Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Now, for our time today, we will be in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Let me read this passage, and then we will pray. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified on the third day and rise?" And they remembered his words. Verse 9. And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking to each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem that does not know the things that have happened in the last few days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, verse 22, some women of our company amazed us, and they were at the tomb early this morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were sent with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. And others said to him, and he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." Verse 26, "What it was not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. And at the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures these things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going to continue to go further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. Verse 30, "And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures?'" Verse 33, "And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem as they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they had saw a spirit. And he said to him, 'Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why does doubt arise into your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling at what he said to them, He says, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to the understanding of the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day be risen from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are a witness to these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from the Most High." And when he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Our passage for today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for those that are downtrodden, whether it be in the last few days the loss of a mother or the loss of a son or difficulty with the health of our children. We pray for those who in this room are hurting today. We thank you that the hope of resurrection speaks to all of the suffering in our lives. And so, Father, we just pray blessing upon the scripture. We thank you for this scripture. We're so grateful that we have the opportunity to read this passage of scripture. May this church and may the church that follows this church and may these saints and their children and the saints that precede them or follow them, may we remember this story. May we not soon forget the resurrection. Praise God for the resurrection. Praise God that the tomb is empty. Praise God that the cross is barren. We thank you for that. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, why would these folks be leaving Jerusalem to go back to Emmaus? Well, they came to Jerusalem because it was Passover. Remember, the death of Jesus took place over Passover. That's what's so significant about it. So he was a Passover lamb. And so they're returning back to their town. It would have been a super normal thing. In fact, there would have been many, many, many folks. This is why it wasn't unusual for them to show up and for a rando dude named Jesus to come up and say, "Hey, what are y'all talking about?" Why? That would have been really normal. Would have been super normal. It would be kind of like if we're like on our cell phones, right? And anybody that we came within like, oh, I don't know, like 13 yards of on the road, we just all of a sudden start talking to them. Wouldn't that be pretty weird? Can you imagine? Like you'd just be driving and all of a sudden be like, "Hey, nice car. Where are you going?" Right? I mean, that would be super weird, right? But like that's what happens when they're traveling, right? You're just kind of traveling along on a donkey or whatever it might be. And then all of a sudden it's like, "Hey man, where are you going?" Right? Super normal. We're a lot more isolated, right, than it would have been back then. And so it would have been super normal for Jesus just to have shown up and started to have a conversation with them. Now, as you look at this idea, there's four different accounts of what we're talking about here. There's four, okay? So we have this one from the Gospel of Luke, but we also have John, Mark, and Matthew. And so this story is in all of them. And so we see right off from the back, we see that they were expecting the death of Jesus, wait for it, to stay the death of Jesus. Now, how do we know that? Because all the way through Sabbath, all the way through this period of time, it was at least 3 days later, they were preparing spices. That would have taken an enormous amount of time. And we see right out of the gate in verse 1 that they were taking the spices that they had prepared. What were the spices for? Burial. Those were not resurrection spices. Those were burial spices. So they're not like going to the tomb thinking, "Oh, he's risen indeed." That's not what they were thinking. They were thinking, "Oh my gosh, the guy that we really hoped was the Messiah is dead." And so they were moving along. And listen, they knew a lot about Jesus. They were with him for 3 years, some of them. And they thought he was dead and was going to stay dead. And so this is important because in our application, we're going to talk about this idea, right? We're going to talk about this idea of what the disciples in this moment started to feel and believe and how they kind of lived their life, how they experienced life. And so you see here in verse 2, and they found the stone had rolled away in Mark 16. So in Mark's account, in Mark 16, chapter 4, he says a very heavy stone, right? And so this wasn't just a stone that you could just kind of pull away. In fact, this is a significant stone. In fact, if you were to look at many of the tombs that of that time, in fact, the trip that went to Israel with us saw it. There's like, oh, look, there's a cute little window. What's that little window up there for? It's like, because they're stinking, they're rotting, they're dying. That's why they put spices there so that they can vent the smell. It's like, oh, we were hoping it was a window for light. It's like, it's not. It's a window to exit smells. This is what they were coming into. And we see here, if you continue to go down, and they remembered his words in verse 8. Well, what were the words? The words we see in John chapter 2. If you have a Bible, turn there. Keep your finger in Luke 24. In John chapter 2, we see this, beginning in verse 18. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show for doing these things? Remember, this is when he started driving everybody out, when Jesus fashioned that whip, and he goes in the temple and he starts handling business. He's overturning temples. He's doing all these things. He's just making a mess of everything. He's letting pigeons go. Apparently that's super offensive, right? Can you imagine? Yeah, so all these things are happening. You know, he's just cracking whip on people. And then everybody's like, okay, fine, got it. You're tearing this place apart. By what authority are you doing this? Like, give us something here, right? And what does he say? He says, so the Jews said, what sign do you show that you are doing these things? And Jesus answered him, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said then, okay, it's taken 46 years to build the temple, and you will raise this temple up in 3 days? But he said he was speaking about the temple of the body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, and his disciples remembered that he had said this, and that they had believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now this is important. What do they believe? Well, what were the scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures. In fact, if we have time, we don't have time today, I'm just telling you now, we don't have time today, but man, I cut so much from this message because nobody wants to sit in these chairs for longer than 40 minutes, okay? Nobody wants that. I don't want that. You don't want that. In fact, I'd rather preach this sermon and stand here than sit in those uncomfortable chairs, okay? So I know what the deal is, right? But I cut so much out of this resurrection sermon, and what I cut out was just the parallels between the Old and the New Testament. And so in John chapter 2, you see them say, they remembered the scriptures. That was the Old Testament. That wasn't Jesus' words. They hadn't been recorded yet. They're literally in the process of recording those things. And so that's why they say the Old Testament, or they say the scriptures, Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And then they said, and the words he spoke, which becomes our New Testament. Now, when you look at verse 11, these words seemed idle to them. We're back to chapter 24 in Luke. Luke 24, 11. They seemed idle to them. They didn't believe him. Do you see how hopeless this is? So we've got women gathering all the burial spices together. There's a couple of odd things that are happening, like, okay, where's the body of Jesus? Hey, you know, maybe somebody took him. Remember, this is a very contested thing. This was a significant event, right? We just read this from our reading this morning. Like an earthquake split rocks. The temple veil tore from the top. This was a significant event that took place right at the death of Jesus. So already in an animistic culture, in a Mesopotamian culture where there's lots of gods and lots of different things, they are freaking out. They're trying to figure out what God is upset. How do they appease them? Like, this is what everybody's thinking. And even the Christians are wondering, like, with all of this hopelessness, verse 11, idle tale, they didn't believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Now, I'm not going to get into it, but remember, this is the funny passage in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 4, right? Where it's the race to the tomb, where in the book of John, John's like, and Peter ran before me, but the disciple who's writing this letter whooped his tail to the tomb. Now, he doesn't say that. He just says, beat him there, right? It's I just love it. It's one of my favorite passages. In fact, it's literally, I guarantee you that in heaven right now, in paradise right now, John is just like, hey, remember when I put that in Holy Scripture and they've been reading that for thousands of years? And you know, Peter's like, seriously? I literally can't believe you wrote that down and that God the Father allowed that. Like, you know that they're like that. You know they are. Like right now, I'm going to get there and be like, hey, seriously, I cannot believe God the Father allowed you to put that in the Scriptures. And I'm going to high five him and I'm going to look at Peter and be like, should have been faster, bro. You should have been faster. Redemptive history would have looked different. I totally would. I can't wait to do that. Yeah, and so what we have here is that very day, the two of them were going into the village named Emmaus, verse 13. Now, they leave Passover. They're going back to their hometown, which is not that unusual. It's not unusual at all. What's unusual about the story is that when they get there, the Bible says this. The Bible says that it is late in the day. It's so late that they're asking Jesus to stay. And so Jesus is like, okay. So, you know, you get this idea. Jesus, who knows everything, right? He knows all that's happening in this story. So, like, they move to what would have been, it would have been a primary road. We don't exactly know where Emmaus is. And I know what you're going to say. Yes, but it was 7 miles. We can just, you know, do the deal. It's like, it's not that simple. There's lots of different potential places. But all the different potential cities that Emmaus could be, they have very prominent roads to them. And what happens is you have this main road, and then you kind of have this exit ramp, or at least I call it an exit ramp. If you're from the Houston area, you call it a feeder, which I think is incorrect. This is like literally one of the greatest debates my wife and I have had for 2 decades now, right? And so they take the exit ramp and not the feeder, and then they go to Emmaus. And so Jesus would have pretended like he's walking past Emmaus. And they say, whoa, whoa, whoa. We don't know where you're going, but like, stay with us. It's super late in the day. Now, this is what's amazing. I got to get to it. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Yeah, I'll go here first. I'm so excited. I could explode. I'm so excited to preach this message. Verse 29, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. For it was towards evening, and the day is now spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. I don't know about you, but that would kind of freak me out a little bit. There's going to be more freaky stuff later in this passage, but that would freak me out. But what's most crazy to me is that the Bible says that very hour, they turned around and walked back to Jerusalem. Now, you don't know this, but those highways are not safe. There's all kinds of nooks and places for robbers. And like, for you to travel by foot or by animal across those stretches, there's no city lights. There's none of that. Like, you literally only have the stars and the moon, if present. Like, that would have been a dangerous thing. They didn't think twice about it. They didn't think twice about it. Like, literally, Jesus breaks the bread, their eyes are opened, he vanishes, and then what do? The very hour that he's like, we got to go back to Jerusalem. You hear it? It's like, we just left Jerusalem. Yes, and we have to go back. Now listen, we have this debate in our house. We love to go camping, and we love to put everything in the camper and get everything in the car and get everything ready. And then you kind of do that checklist. Do you have a clipboard where he's like, yes, have this, yes, have this, yes. And you know, like, do we have all these things? Do we have our 4 children? Yes. And you know, right? Have we done all the things? And then we get in the car, and there's always this moment. Sometimes it's 1 mile away where it's like, oh my goodness, we left our charger. Right? Or whatever the thing is. Right? And then there's that moment where it's like, okay, now we're 10 miles out. We're buying another charger. Right? There's just kind of this, and you never really know like what the flip is, right? There's some things you always go back for, like children. Right? Like, it's like, okay, do we have everything? Where's Henry? Right? And then it's like, okay, you know what? So we're in Amarillo. We've got to go back. Like, I hate it. I wish it were different, but we've got to go back for Henry. Okay? Like, we can't just swing into a gas station and find another Henry like we can a charger, right? Hair dryers? Nope, we're gone. We're in Amarillo. Guess what? Mama's buying a hair dryer in Amarillo, right? Like, that's just the way it is. These folks, they just got back from Jerusalem. It was so significant to them that they immediately returned back. here's what's even more significant about the significance of this. Now it's really late. So it was late before, but now it's even later. And they pull up. Nobody's asleep. They're not sleeping. Why? They're all freaking out. Why? Because hope is starting to turn. Like it's going from burial spices to, oh my gosh, where's the body? It's going from, hey, we hoped he was the Messiah, to there's some odd things that are happening. Like there's some things that don't make sense right now. Like, what? Why is it that we can't find the body? Peter comes in, and why is his burial shroud and linen, why was it folded? Like who rolled away the stone? Why are people seeing angels? And then all of a sudden, these two folks from Emmaus come in and say, we saw the Lord. Now, there's others that are freaking out about this as well. If you turn with me to Matthew, if you turn with me to Matthew 28, if you have a Bible, to do it. In Matthew, we see that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're freaking out too. So the disciples are wondering, okay, listen, okay, maybe Jesus is resurrected, but I'm not even sure that they fully have that language yet. Right now, there's just some odd things happening. But listen, the religious leaders are freaking out because they know. They totally understand the concept of resurrection. And this is what I could point to you from the scriptures in the Old Testament. Say, look, they know the concept of resurrection. And so they're kind of freaking out themselves. So what do they do? I love this. I love the way that the religious leaders are trying to control this. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 11, while they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Now, this is important. These guards are Roman, okay? So these guys aren't religious. They don't care. They're secular. I mean, they've got all kinds of different gods that they're appeasing. These guys don't care about this. They're just reporting. What they care about is their own head. They just don't want to be killed. They're yes men. But they don't care about the religious significance. And when they had assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave a significant sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were all sleeping. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will satisfy him and keep you, guards, out of trouble. You see how helpful this is? Hey, listen, do this for us. Super helpful for us. We definitely don't need a resurrected teacher that's not one of us. But it's better for you. So start lying. And if that's not helpful enough, here's some cash, right? And if it comes to the governor's ears, it'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews today. In fact, I loved asking the guy that was our tour guide in Israel. It's like, hey, like the Bible says in Matthew 28 that this is a lie on the Jews. Like, you're a Jew. Do you believe that? He's like, I don't want to talk about the resurrection. I was like, let's talk about the resurrection, right? I don't want to talk about, we can talk about Roman crucifixion. We can talk about this, the teachings of Jesus. And I was like, no. I want to talk about resurrection. Without the resurrection, the gospel is void of its power. Of course he doesn't want to talk about the resurrection. Of course he doesn't. The resurrection is the whole point. The resurrection literally is the whole point of the cross. There's tons of people that have died on a Roman crucifixion device. There are tons of people. I'm talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds who have been crucified. One has been raised to newness of life. So of course we can talk about the Roman execution device. No. I want to talk about resurrection. It's the power of God. Now, so they're freaking out. They're trying to figure out, what does this mean? They get back to Jerusalem. And then verse 34, back to our chapter 24 of Luke. What do we have? The Lord has risen indeed. And he appeared to Simon. And what they told had happened on the road. And now he was known to them in breaking of bread. And as they were saying these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace to you. Now, let me tell you something. That would freak me out. Like he didn't have to like stand in the room with his disciples. In one of the gospel accounts, it says the door was locked. So in Luke 24, it says like the door was locked. And so he could say anything. He didn't have to go, boo, right? And what is it like? Listen, when I saw Jaws the first time, the movie, I knew exactly what was going to happen. But nothing prepares your heart for when you see that shark the first time. I don't care what you say. He's like, oh, no, man, I was good. I was like, no, you're not human. I mean, if that, and then every time you see it after, I don't care who you are, dude. That's some super scary stuff, right? I know what's about to happen. And in this moment, the disciples are gathered together. They get the reports of these others. And it's like, wait a minute. Jesus is probably resurrected. And then out of nowhere, peace to you. Now, if you question the validity of the Bible, I want to submit to you a passage that if I was writing an account of the resurrection, like if I was writing an account and I wanted to like get past all the different people, there's a couple of things. Now, this is going to be offensive. I'm going to offend at least half of you right now. You would not have the firsthand account be a woman, not in the first century. They couldn't even testify in court. It would not have even been subject to court proceedings, literally. Like, even that detail alone, I can totally see, literally, the disciples say, man, hey, can we just put anybody else in? They're not going to believe this account. Like, why do this? And you get the sense that the Spirit of God, as they were writing this down, said, no, this is what's true, and so we're going to write down what's true. But in their minds, it had to be the case. Can't we just say Simon came first, right? Well, here's a second one. Like, if the risen Christ all of a sudden appears to you, resurrected, you would expect then, like, the greatest teaching of all time to start. Like, and then all of a sudden, his hair blew sideways, and it was fire. And all of a sudden, at the tips of the fire were unicorns. Something, anything. But no, you know what he says? Anybody got anything to eat? If you in any way question the scriptures, nobody would write that. Nobody would. This dude can walk through locked doors, but he can't make himself a sandwich. Like, you know the Bible's true. Literally, he can be on the road to Emmaus, shoo, be gone, show up here, walk through a locked door, peace be to you. Anybody got anything to eat? It defies logic. Like, I'm sitting there looking at commentaries from hundreds of years, just like, does anybody think this is weird? Nobody thinks it's weird. Please tell me you think it's weird. Now, here's the best part. And they gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them. Don't you know that all of them are just doing this? Don't you know Jesus was like, this is going to be the most awkward dinner I've ever eaten in my life. I'm going to eat this piece of boiled fish. All of the disciples are going to have their mouth open, not because they're hungry, but because they have no idea what's going on. It begins to show the validity of the scriptures. Odd detail. Strange things have no bearing to the story at all. It's just to Matthew, to Luke. To them, it's like, this is what happened. So it's important that we record it as such. Now, notice what begins to happen. They gave him a piece of boiled fish, verse 43. He took it and he ate it before them. And then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the psalm must be fulfilled. If there's any of you in here that say, the Old Testament doesn't matter, it's like, okay, here's one more evidence that Jesus now has a resurrected body, he's with his disciples, and he is already once again referencing the Old Testament. He's calling them the scriptures. Remember when we were walking through the Sermon on the Mount, he says not a single little part of the law will pass away. I will fulfill all of it. Here's one more reminder. This is a glorified body, Jesus. So if you're one of those folks that are like, Old Testament, rip it out of the body, or rip it out of the body, the corpus of the book. This is Jesus saying, no, this has bearing today in my resurrected body. Now, verse 49, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. We're not going to get into this, but if you want to look at this later, if you don't know what this is talking about, this is Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1 and 2. This is an amazing illustration of the Holy Spirit coming upon these disciples as they are going to be sent from Jerusalem. Now, all of a sudden, you start to see the narrative change. You start to see the behaviors change. I want you to see the difference here. In verse 51, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. The only thing that would have been better as he was ascending to the clouds is if, like, I don't know, like Simon would have been like tossed a piece of broiled fish to him and he was like going up to the clouds, like just crushing some boiled fish to the Father. That's the only thing that would have made the ascension any better in my estimation. In fact, think about this for a moment. How wonderful would the meal have been on his reunification with the Father in paradise? Can you imagine? Like, he gets a boiled fish with his disciples, but he ascends into the clouds to be back with his Father in paradise. And then you get this idea that the feasting that was going on is unbelievable. Unbelievable. Which is why he didn't need a sandwich for the road. Because he knew the feast he was going to. Although I would have liked it. It would have been amazing. And as he was ascending into the clouds, Peter tossed him a boiled fish. Jesus crushed it on his way up. Oh, amazing. Verse 52, and they worshiped him. Look at the language. They returned to Jerusalem with, look for it again, great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Now listen, notice how the chapter starts. It starts with them with burial spices. Burial spices. They're starting with just, Jesus is dead. He's gone. Like, they're going to the tomb to wrap his body. Even when things look like they're a little bit on the up and up, no, don't believe it. It's a fable. No, it's kind of deaf on the ears. And you got to hear me. This is so important. Like, so many of us can tell all the stories about Jesus. So many of us in here could be so close to Jesus like his disciples were. So many of us could, like, we could rattle off all the different passages and all the different things. Man, we've been in church our whole lives. But man, so many of us can live in the first part of Luke 24 and absolutely forget that Jesus is not on the cross. He is alive. And so many of us don't live in the resurrected power of Jesus Christ that we see in the last part of 24. So here's my question to you. Is your Christianity the first part of chapter 24, or is your Christianity the last part of 24? Because here's the secret. If your Christianity is the first part, they knew everything about Jesus. They knew everything about him. And they still live that way. You could know everything about Jesus and live like he is still on that cross. You can live like he is still in that tomb. And so I'm asking, how are you living? Are you living in the power of the resurrection? Now listen, I'm not going to take it a weird turn. I'm not going to be like, and if you do, you will float up to the clouds. No, I'm not going to get weird on you. I'm just asking. People that live in resurrected power, they walk in great joy, they worship, and they bless. Like, they're just, there's these people that just, their hearts are different. It's just different. Now, this is one of my greatest frustrations with the Catholic Church, is that when you go in and Jesus is still on the cross, they're crucifixes. And I want to say to all of my dear Catholic friends, and I have many, many Catholic friends, where we talk back and forth theologically, and I'm like, look, you leave Jesus on the cross. Like, what, you might as well leave him in the tomb too. Like, get him off the cross. Put a cross up, yes. But it needs to be barren. Why? Because he's not there. He's not there. But some of you live your lives like he is. Some of us live our lives like we're not in any way walking in the fact that Jesus is alive. And so only you know if that's true about you. Like, I don't know if that's true about you. Like, I can't, like, get into your head and say, oh man, that fella there and that lady there, oh yeah, man, they don't read this. They don't read this as in, like, the way that we should read this, with the resurrection of Christ. Listen, Christianity without the resurrection is not Christianity. The cross without resurrection was just a death. And I've already told you there's hundreds of them. And you might say, yes, but it was on a cross. It's like hundreds of people have been crucified on a cross, including so many of the disciples that followed Jesus. And so, like, listen, I love this idea. Chuck Colson, who's a hero, he's an apologist. He's with the Lord now. John Stone Street runs his organization now. Chuck Colson says this. I love this. He says, Watergate told me that the resurrection is true. This is Chuck Colson. He's an apologist. And you might say, okay, Watergate, why? Because 12 men in Watergate could not keep a secret for 3 weeks. That's what he says. He's like, man, 12 dudes could not keep a secret for 3 weeks. In the resurrection, in this, if they were lying, they held to the resurrection, these 12, for 40 years. Each one of them being tortured except for one, each one of them being martyred in horrific ways and never wavered a single day. We have very strong accounts of where they went, what they did, and how they were killed through the church fathers. For the next 40 years, these dudes were putting together burial spices, thinking he was dead. But when they saw the resurrection, when they saw the resurrected Christ, immediately everything changed. They went to their deaths believing what was true. Why? Because who's afraid of death if you just saw somebody get killed and resurrected? Don't you know that when they're about to put them in their death, they're just like, man, I remember seeing Jesus go to his death, and though they are killing me right now, I know for a fact I will have a resurrected body. What can you do to me? Do we live that way? Because that's what Easter's about. That's what Easter's about. Now, if it's convicting, praise God. It sure was convicting for me. Now, I'll go one step further, and then we'll land, and in our application, the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, if the resurrection isn't true, we've read it a number of times today, if the resurrection isn't true, pity us. Pity us. Because there is no faith without the resurrection. Now, if a Muslim finds the, or excuse me, if an archaeologist finds the actual bones of Muhammad, right? That's not going to in any way mess with Islam. Like, it's not going to, if all these other deities or gods, lowercase g, or all these other world religions, if you find the bones of those people, it literally doesn't matter. They're going to say, oh yeah, there's the bones. You find the bones of Jesus, everything crumbles underneath it. Why? Because everything leans into the resurrection. Remember, there are two places in the church calendar that the giving of the Son, right, and at the where we celebrate Christmas, and then the death and resurrection of the Son that we celebrate during Holy Week, culminating in Easter Sunday. And of those two things, this one, the resurrection, seals the whole thing together. Now, if you don't believe that, or if you live in it, like, man, you can be a Christian. You can be a Christian and not live in a resurrected, focused life. You can. It's a dreary Christian existence. Yeah, Jesus died for my sin. Oh, he was raised alive. Does it matter? It sure does. Hey, why don't we hang out some more? Now, if the resurrection is true, Tim Keller says this, then we have to look at everything else that Jesus said and follow it. Like, if he made a big deal about something and the resurrection is true, then, man, we need to look at what he said. If the resurrection is not true, then who cares what he said? He's just a dude that died on a Roman crucifixion device. But it is true. So we have to do something with it. And so I'm asking you the question before we enter our time of the Lord's Supper. I'm asking you the question, do you live life? Do you read the scriptures? Do you exist with those you love? Do you think about, does your heart reflect that Jesus Christ was resurrected? Or man, are you just kind of going through life, just kind of getting ready for death, burial spices? I'm encouraging you, come alive in that. I just want to shake you. Put away the burial spices. Get a hold of yourself. I would never hit you. But you get the idea. Get a hold of yourself. Fictitiously, get a hold of yourself. Again, I would never hit you. But I want to shake you. Right? I would never put my hands on you. Okay? There you go. It's important. Somehow our church just declined significantly. No, I want to spiritually shake you awake. That's what the resurrection did to the disciples. Be a disciple today and let the resurrection shake you awake. Let us enter our time of the Lord's Supper. So fun. It's so fun to have just finished our Seder meal to see where this comes in, right? So we had almost 100 folks. I'm probably prone to exaggeration. How many folks was it, Jeff? 86. There was 86 folks. Super helpful. Trying to be better, guys. I'm trying to be better. There were almost 90 people at our Seder meal. And it was fun to be able to celebrate. It was fun to be able to celebrate where this fits into this week, right? This week, this Passover week. And I won't get into the details because that's why we do a Seder every year. But on the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, he takes the bread and he breaks the bread and he looks at his disciples. Again, this is just before he would be betrayed and go to the cross, typically seen in Matthew chapter 26. And he takes the bread and he looks at them and he says, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." Church, let us remember. And in like manner, he takes the cup and he says something very unusual. He says, "This is the cup of the new covenant." New covenant. Again, during Passover, there would have been hundreds of thousands of lambs going to the slaughter for Passover. And Jesus would have been the ultimate lamb going into Passover. And he says, "Take and drink my blood of the new covenant." Church, let us remember. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for burial. We are so thankful for resurrection. We thank you that we do not serve a Christ on the cross. We do not serve a Christ in the grave. However nice those spices were, we don't serve a Christ in burial spices. No, he's alive. We thank you for that. We ask that today that this would inform our lives. May you help us to see, do we even believe this? And if today some believe it for the first time, praise God. We pray that you would draw them into belief. We pray that if there are those that don't walk in the power of the resurrection, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would, by your Spirit, breathe upon them the power of the resurrection. I'm not being weird. I'm not being strange. I'm simply saying that you, Father, are good to your people. And the same power that resurrects Jesus from the dead resurrects our hearts in our pain, resurrects our outlook on our circumstances. That same power informs our choices. Help us. We celebrate you today. It's in the name of Christ we ask and pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.